Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Those two verses identify a time period in your Bible that God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, calls time past. Okay? And the characteristic of time past is God dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction. And the distinction that He dealt with the world on the basis on was a division between Israel and the Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And according to verse 12 there, in time past, who enjoyed all the spiritual advantages? The circumcision, the nation of Israel. If you look at verse 12, it says there that the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In time past, God dealt with humanity through that distinction. Then you look at verse 13, what are the first two words? "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh." How? So has there been a change? What was true back there in time past, is that the way God is dealing with mankind today in what Paul calls the "but now"? And then you go over to verse 7 in that same chapter and it says that in the ages to come. Folks, if you want to understand your Bible, you can understand your Bible by understanding the way God dealt with man in the past, the way He's dealing with mankind now in the dispensation of grace, the "but now" time period that we are presently living in, and the way He will deal with man in the ages to come. You have the past, you have the present, you have what? The future. Your entire Bible lays out in that way. And if you will acknowledge and observe the divisions that God has put within His Word, acknowledge the way He dealt with man in the past, the way He's dealing with man now, and what He will do with man in the future, you can understand your Bible, you can get a strategic grasp of your Bible, and you may be able to understand, not you may, you will understand it possibly for the first time. Okay? I believe that. The elders of this assembly believe that, as do the core saints that were a part of it and have chosen to come on and be a part of what we're doing here. What makes Grace Life Bible Church separate, distinct, and unique from other assemblies is the approach that we take to right division and Bible study. Okay? The Bible is the Word of God. God placed within His Word all of the necessary things that you and I need to understand it. And when we acknowledge those things, we can get light and clarity and understanding from God's Word. Now, part 23. If you are new this morning, we are very glad and excited to have you here, but we also have to acknowledge that you're 23 lessons behind. Okay? That doesn't mean, though, that if you are interested in what you hear this morning, you cannot get caught up, because GraceLifeBibleChurch.com has all 22 of the previous lessons uploaded for you for free to listen to and or watch most of them if you wish to do that when you're done. Last Sunday, we started talking about the catching away of the church and began, as we begin to turn our attention away from the dispensation that we are living in today, that "but now" time period there that Paul identifies in verses 13 and following in Ephesians 2, beginning to turn our understanding and our attention away from that to begin to focus our attention on this time frame that lays in the future called the ages to come, or identified as the ages to come there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. And in order to start that shift, last Sunday I brought a lesson about the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. The catching away of the church, the body of Christ. So what I want to do this morning, to humor Bill, is to do a little bit of review, okay? And I say a little bit because I do not and will not, we're not going to go through every single one of these verses again because we won't get anywhere. I want to review a few key points. I want you to have them in your mind. Then I want to make an additional investigation into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we read for the scripture reading. And then I want to end by talking to you about something that I'm calling the prophetic gap, which I think you'll understand when we get to it. Okay? So with all that in mind, let's begin looking at things. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, as I said, we began to discuss the end of the current dispensation. If you look there in Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." Does Paul clearly, in no uncertain terms, have a dispensation committed to him? He calls it in verse 2 the dispensation of the grace of God, and in verse 3 that dispensation is identified to have something to do with the mystery, something to do with a body of truth a collection of information that God kept secret since before the world began. Drop down to verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, notice, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Folks, is the mystery hidden in the Old Testament? Is the mystery hidden in the Gospels? The mystery was hid in God. It was in God's mind and God's mind alone until He reveals it to who? Paul. Then it is Paul's responsibility as the apostle of the Gentiles to take that which was committed to his trust and then discharge it out and preach that message related to this body of truth that had been kept secret since the world began, related to the dispensation of grace. Now, as you think about that, we saw last Sunday that the entire dispensation of grace, or the but now time period from Ephesians 2, was an unsearchable mystery that was hidden God, completely unknown to the Old Testament prophet. We just read there in Ephesians 3. So, does the Old Testament prophet of old, does Jeremiah, does Ezekiel, does Daniel, Zephaniah, Haggai, or any of the rest of the boys back there in the Old Testament, do they have any notion, any inkling, do they know anything whatsoever in any way, shape, manner, or form about the mystery? No, because it's hid in the mind of who? God. And so God, when the time was correct, when the due time arrived for it to be revealed, He reveals it from heaven's glory to and through the Apostle Paul. Moving on from that, we saw then that the entire dispensation of grace, okay, is a heretofore unknown parenthetical insertion into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Okay? That was unknown to Daniel or anyone else before it was revealed to who? To Paul. And the way we tried to illustrate that for you is with this chart. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into all the details on the prophecy, at least not now. We'll come back to it later. But we know from the book of Daniel that Daniel's prophecy is divided into 70 weeks, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then a last period of 7. These are weeks of years, remember, not days, or not, they're not days, they're groupings of years. So we saw here that Messiah is crucified after the ending of 69 weeks, and that there is a gap of time here between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week, and that the church, the body of Christ, the but now time period, the dispensation of grace that we are a part of, is inserted into that sentence, if you will, in a parenthetical way, because did Daniel see the mystery? Did Daniel see the formation of the body of Christ? Did Daniel know anything about what God was going to do in this dispensation? The answer to all those questions is what? No. Why? Because it was hidden who? It was hidden God. Okay? So as Daniel looks forth into the future and God gives him the vision of the 70th weeks, Daniel sees certain things occurring. He sees the timing in which those things are going to occur, but what he does not see is the formation of what body? The body of Christ. Okay? He does not see it. But when God gives Daniel the information, does God know He's going to do it? So does He give the information to Daniel in such a way that will accommodate for what God knows His plan has been to do from the foundation of the world? So we see that the but now time period, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace that was a mystery, is inserted as a parenthesis into Daniel's prophecy. And where it is inserted is in red between a gap between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week. Now, in Christian verbiage and terminology, you may not have heard of the phrase the 70th week, but you've probably heard of the tribulation period. You ever heard of that? Okay? The 70th week is the time that most Christians would know in common Christian lingo as the tribulation period. That would be the 7-year time period that immediately precedes the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth. It's during the tribulation period that the Antichrist ascends and that he does various and sundry things. whom the Lord returns at the end of that time period to destroy him, and so forth, with the battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19, and then the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is set up. Okay? So all of that is seen by the prophets, Daniel and the others. What is not seen to them, what is not known to them, because it is hidden God, is the information about the mystery. You understand that? Amen. Hopefully. We further saw that the only fitting way for this dispensation to end is through an event that is just as much a mystery. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, if this dispensation was not prophesied, if it was not predicted, if it was not spoken about, talked about, or made known from the foundation of the world, but hid in God, hid in the mind of God since before the world began, until He reveals it to Paul, then can the prophets know anything about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the saints in the air and catch away the church? The answer is what? No. So the only fitting way for a dispensation, for a time period in the outworking of God's plan, that was a mystery, that was not predicted, that was not prophesied, the only fitting way for that to end is through an ending point, through a culmination point that is just as secret, that is just as related to the mystery or unknown to the prophets as the entire dispensation would have been. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Does Paul say there that he's showing him a mystery? Okay? So I want to bring this point up. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 establishes the following facts. Number one, that what Paul is about to say is part of what? The mystery. Number two, not every member of the body of Christ. Is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the dispensation ends? No. Okay? Number three, is every member of the body of Christ going to be changed at the end of the dispensation? Yes. Okay? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Paul says that this is part of the revelation of what? The mystery. Hold your hand there quickly and go over to Genesis 35. I was asked a question last Sunday that I want to speak to quickly. And this is one of a couple that I'm going to address here. Genesis 35. Somebody asked me, they said they were confused about some of the language here. When it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Okay? When the question was related to what happens to you when you die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that as a human being, you are a body, a soul, and a what? Spirit. I pray God sanctify you wholly, Paul says, body, soul, and what? Spirit. Okay? So that means that as a human being, you are fundamentally comprised of three different parts. You have your body, okay? Your body, can you see me, right? Okay, this is my body, I see your body. But who you are as a person is your soul. Okay? When you die, when any human being dies, something happens. Look at Genesis 35, verse 18. The Bible defines death as the soul departing the body. Okay? Genesis 35, verse 18, and it came to pass, notice, as her soul was in departing. Departing what? Departing the body. Notice what it says in parentheses there. For she what? Folks, the Bible defines death as the soul departing what? So when you die, when a loved one dies, when a member of the body of Christ dies, their body goes where? Into the ground, into what the Scripture calls the grave, right? But their soul and their spirit go where? To the third heaven, right? Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord, okay? So when a believer dies in this dispensation, their body goes into the grave waiting the resurrection, the rapture, the catching up, but their soul and their spirit go where? To heaven to be with who? To be with the Lord. When this, go back to 1 Corinthians. When this event occurs, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Folks, I don't mean to be disgusting here, but you just need to think about it for a minute. The Apostle Paul, let's take him as a case in point. How long has Paul been dead? Almost 2,000 years. Okay? Think of the state of Paul's physical body 2,000 years later in the grave. He's a carnival for the maggots, is what he is. But what this is saying is that at the rapture, he will be what? He will be raised. How will he be raised? Corruptible or incorruptible? He'll be raised incorruptible. He will receive a glorified body just like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because what will happen is his body will be raised incorruptible. It will be reunited with his soul and his spirit. And that will be Paul's eternal state. That will be my eternal state. That will be your eternal state. And that's what's being discussed here, okay? And Paul says that this event, it's a what? It's a mystery. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I said a lot more about that last week, and I promised myself that I was going to keep this at a review. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18 adds more on to what is being discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow even as others which have no hope." See, he doesn't want them to be ignorant about those members of the body of Christ that have already what? Died, and he doesn't want them to sorrow. He doesn't want them to have that sorrow that's associated with sorrowing for somebody that had no what? Hope. By the way, what happens to a lost man when he dies? He has no hope. His body goes in the grave, and his soul and his spirit go where? They go to hell. Sorry to be blunt about it. If you don't like it, tough. The unsaved man, the unregenerated man, who is yet in his sins, who is in Adam, is under the wrath of God. And being under the wrath of God, God cannot allow him into the third heaven where he dwells, and God has created and established a place for to put people that die in that condition, and it's called hell temporarily, and in eternity hell will be emptied out, and every lost man of all the ages will get an eternal sentence in the lake of fire. Okay? What we're dealing with here is important. We're dealing with the eternal souls of men. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. In fact, God has made a way out of it. What God has done is He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross and died and paid the price for your sin on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to, died and rose again. And what God is doing now is offering you eternal life as a free gift. Not on the basis of you and I being so great and wonderful, because we surely are not, but on the basis of the fact that His Son paid the price necessary for our sin, and when we trust that, and we believe that, and we apply the atoning work and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to our own account, you pass from death to life. So that if you die, you don't have to go to hell. You can go, and your soul and spirit will go and be with who? The Lord. You need to be clear about that as well. Okay? We need to understand that the eternal state of our souls and the souls of those that whom we love and care for is in jeopardy in all of this. And if a man dies in his sin, the wrath of God is abiding upon him. Okay? But God, Paul says, in His great love wherewith He loved us, He provided a remedy. He provided a redeemer. He provided something that would satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, that when we put our faith in that, we pass from death to life. That's, folks, that's the gospel. The gospel is not you coming forward to receive salvation. The gospel is not you doing something a certain way, saying something a certain way, reciting something a certain way, ringing some bells in a certain way, or whatever else you want to make it. Salvation is you right now in the privacy of your own heart and mind, acknowledging your sin, reaching out to a Redeemer that died for your sin, paid the price, and was buried and rose again. And when you do that, the very moment you believe that, you're made a member of the body of Christ. No questions asked, nothing further required, because you have received the gift of eternal life. What were we talking about? The rapture. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is right there. What do you have to believe to partake in this? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with Him at this event. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So in verse 14 you see that departed believers God's going to bring with Him. In verse 15 you see that those who are alive and remain. Hopefully that's us. I would much prefer to be in the category of those who are alive and remain than have to walk through death's door. Wouldn't you? That's been the hope of all believers since the time Paul penned this. For we, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. See, there it is. Are all believers going to die before the event? No. You're going to have those who have gone on, and you're going to have those who are alive and remain. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise what? First. What's the first word of verse 17? Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That word caught up, that's where you get the word rapture from. Okay? We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You have the event. The Lord will descend. Believers will be caught up to meet Him where? In the air. We talked about it last week. Is there a difference between meeting the Lord in the air and the Lord coming back to earth in judgment and vengeance? Is the Lord's second coming bodily back to the planet prophesied in the Old Testament? Yes. Is the Lord's descent from heaven to catch away His saints to meet Him in the air, is that prophesied in the Old Testament? No. Because it's part of the what? Mystery. So the catching away of the church, i.e. the rapture, is number one, pre-prophetic. It occurs before the Lord resumes His prophetic dealings with Israel. Okay? It is a-prophetic. Now when I say that, I don't mean to say it's against prophecy. What I mean to say there is that it cannot be found in the prophetic Scripture because it was part of what? The mystery. So it's number one, pre-prophetic. Number two, it's a-prophetic. It can't be found in the prophetic Scripture. And number three, it is pre-tribulational. The body of Christ will not see Daniel's 70th week. Was Daniel's 70th week part of what God prophesied back there in the Old Testament? Are you and I part of the prophetic program, or are you and I part of a body of believers that has been formed as the result of the revelation of a mystery that had been kept secret since before the world began? Okay? So it's pre-prophetic, it's a-prophetic, it's pre-tribulational. The 70th week of Daniel is determined upon Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem, and the 70th week of Daniel is the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Now, all that's the review, and it only took half hour. No, not quite. So in order, now think, in order for prophecy to be fulfilled once again, God must change His dispensational dealings with mankind and resume His prophetic relationship with who? With Israel. As long as God is dispensing grace, as long as God is dealing with the world on the basis of there no longer being a distinction, about there being no difference between Jew and Gentile, as long as that is the way God is choosing to deal with the world, you cannot have Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Besides the fact, Daniel's 70th week isn't even determined upon you to begin with. It's determined upon Jerusalem. It says in Daniel 9:24, upon thy people and upon thy holy what? City. Okay? Now all that is review. Now I want to get some more details about 2 Thessalonians 2. Go get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as we start this, I just want to say, there's way more that could be said about these verses than what I'm going to say about them this morning. Okay? And we will no doubt, as we consider the ages to come, circle back to this passage numerous times. Okay? So if you're wondering, are you going to get this, are you going to get that, are you going to talk about that, just be patient. I probably will. If I don't, in the end, you can ask me about it. Okay? But there's a lot here. We're not going to get it all this Sunday. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by. Now, if I'm going to beseech you by something, what am I going to do? I'm going to ask you to do something or think something on the basis of what? Something else. Everybody with that? So he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by. By what? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto who? Where did we just read about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him? Where did we just read about that? We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, didn't we? The Lord Himself shall descend from Him with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with who? We already read about that. So whatever he's going to say next, he's beseeching them on the basis of their previous understanding of the coming of the Lord and their gathering together unto who? So what I'm trying to say to you is, in this passage, where is the rapture? The rapture is in verse 1. Whatever he's going to say, he's beseeching them on the basis of understanding that the Lord is going to come and they're going to be gathered together unto who? You with that? Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There's a lot to say about the day of Christ. Okay? For the time being, I just want you to think about it in these terms. Whatever's going on here, are the Thessalonians worried that this is going to come upon them? Okay? So in verse 1, he beseeches them on the basis of the coming of the Lord and their gathering together unto Him. That, in verse 2, look at the text. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. You know what that tells me? That tells me that somebody had tried to do that exact thing to the Thessalonians. Okay? And he's saying, look guys, you don't have to worry about the day of Christ being at hand, because you already know about the coming of the Lord and you're gathering together unto who? Unto Him. Okay? Now, there's more to say about the day of Christ that we will leave on the table for the time being and come back to in a future study. Okay? Verse 3. Then he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not what? Come. What day? The day of Christ. The day of Christ shall not come except there be a falling away what? First, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of what? So if Paul writing them for the purpose of telling them how they can know that the day of Christ, whatever he means about that, is not going to come upon them. Yeah. Everybody with that? How can they know that? Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come what? Falling away what? First. Okay? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So what are the things that have to happen before that day can come? Well, you know in verse 3 that there has to be a falling away what? First, comma, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of who? So, in other words, Thessalonians, verse 1, you already know about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. right? On the basis of what you know, I'm going to beseech you that you be not soon shaken in mind, troubled, neither by word nor by spirit nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is what? At hand. You don't need to worry about that because, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, whether that be by word or by spirit or by letter, that that day shall not come except there come a falling away what? So in other words, they know that the day of Christ can't come upon them there in that sense in this passage here because certain things have to happen what? First. The first thing is identified as a falling what? Away. Well, the falling away, in my opinion, is exactly what is described in Romans 11. Now, we did not talk about this last week. One of the questions I was asked last Sunday is, what is the falling away? Go to Romans chapter 11. Now, we've already studied this. In time past, look over here at the chart. In time past, did Israel enjoy all the spiritual advantages? Yes. Did there come a point in time where Israel fell? God set the nation of Israel aside so that He could form the church, the body of Christ. We've talked about that already, correct? Okay? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to who? The Gentiles, for to provoke them, that's Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminishing them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Now, my point here is to say, did Israel fall? As a result of her fall, was she diminished? Yes. Okay? Look at verse 13. For I speak to you who? Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my what? So I speak to you Gentiles. Romans 11, folks, addresses the Gentiles as a group, not the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I want you to think with me about this. Okay? Can I be a Gentile and not a member of the body of Christ? Yeah. Can I be a Jewish person by Hebrew by birth and not be a member of the body of Christ? When God looks at the world today, does He see Jewish people enjoying a spiritual advantage and Gentiles not enjoying a spiritual advantage? Or does He see both on the same playing field? So what God is attempting to do today in this dispensation is reconcile both Jew and Gentile in how many bodies? One body by the cross. So what Paul is going to do in Romans chapter 11 here is he's going to talk specifically to that Gentile. You with that? He says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle of who? The Gentiles, I magnify my office. Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Who's the they? That's Israel. That thou shouldest by... I got ahead of myself. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but what? See, how is it that the Gentiles are granted access here? They're granted access here because Israel what? Israel what? Israel was broken off because of what? Unbelief. Now watch what he says. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but what? Why do they need to fear? If God broke off the natural branch Israel because of their unbelief, is He certainly willing and able to do it to the Gentiles for their unbelief? You with that? Verse 20. Through 22, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou shouldest be thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now watch, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not who? Thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be what? Okay, so are the Gentiles as a group going to continue to have access as long as they continue by faith? Verse 22. Behold therefore goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be what? So, listen, are the Gentiles being offered something today on the count of the fall of Israel that they were not offered in time past? Yes. Okay? And as long as the Gentiles continue to access by faith what they are being offered, will they continue to be granted access? If they come to a point where they stop, or they say, we don't want it, we don't need it, or they come to a place where they're in the same situation as Israel was, will God stop granting them access? That's what He says, and He'll do what? What do He do to the natural branch? Cut it off. If they behave similarly, will God cut the Gentiles off? That's what it says, right? Okay, verse 24, verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to do what? Graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own tree? Folks, what is Paul saying here? He's warning the Gentiles and he's saying, look guys, don't get big-headed and fat-minded about this. Because if he could take those natural branches and cut them off and take you from a wild olive tree and graft you in, then he's certainly capable of breaking you off and grafting them what? Back in. And is he going to do that exact thing? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this what? Mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's the issue back there in verse 20 about not being high-minded but fear. That blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Be come in. Folks, in other words, the dispensation of grace ends when the Gentiles refuse to continue in God's goodness, i.e. they fall away. Since at that point the fullness of the Gentiles would have been or will be viewed as having come in, it is appropriate for God to conclude what? The dispensation of grace. Folks, come with me back to 2 Thessalonians. As long as the Gentiles continue to appreciate and access what's been made available to them through the Lord Jesus Christ, will God continue to extend the dispensation? When the time arrives when the Gentiles don't want it, don't want access, will God end the dispensation? Will God cut off the wild branch, end the dispensation of grace, and graft Israel back in? Okay? Folks, so go back to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away what? Falling away what? First. Now we're going to come back to this issue of being cut off in a minute. But then the verse goes on to say, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of what? Perdition. Who's this guy? Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does this guy sound like a good guy or a bad guy? Well, just look at what it calls him. It calls him the man of what? Sin. The son of perdition. And then it says that he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? Daniel chapter 9. Go, hold your hand there. Daniel chapter 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it what? Desolate. Come over to Matthew 24. Get Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Christ is answering a question. They come to Him at the end of verse 3 and they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Christ begins to answer them starting in verse 4. And in verse 5 He talks about many shall come in My name and deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. In verse 7, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and so forth. And then He says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of what? You think that's just the beginning. That's pretty bad, right? But the Bible says when this time period comes, that's only the what? The beginning. Then He talks about how, verse 9, they're going to be delivered up and be afflicted and so forth. They're going to betray one another in verse 10. There's going to be many false prophets that shall seek to deceive many in verse 11. And iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold in 12. Now look at 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations and then shall the end come. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see what? The abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, stand where? Okay, a couple things. First of all, who spoke about the abomination of desolation? Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Okay? Number two, where's the abomination of desolation going to occur? According to Jesus Christ. In the temple. Where's the temple? In Jerusalem. When does the abomination of desolation occur according to Daniel chapter 9 verse 26? In the beginning or the middle of the week? In the middle of the week. So when Israel sees the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, stand in the temple, what are they supposed to do? Stand around and worship the dude? Or what? Get out of town, right? Go read Matthew 24. Come back to 2 Thessalonians 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Folks, what Paul is talking about is the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel, which happens when? You understand what's going on here? That man of sin, halfway through the tribulation, you know, halfway through the 70th week, you know what he does? He goes up there to the temple of Jerusalem, he sits himself down there on the mercy seat between the cherubim, and he says, I'm God, worship who? Me. Now I have a question. Was all that predicted by Daniel? And Paul's saying, on the basis of the coming in verse 11, do the Thessalonians need to worry about that? Which means they wouldn't what? They wouldn't be here. Because they've already been what? Taken out, caught up. Go back, look at verse 5. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? Did they already know this stuff? They already knew it. They already knew it because he had already what? Told them. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his what? Is there something withholding the manifestation of this man of sin, the son of perdition? In other words, without something withholding, is there anything standing in the way from this guy being manifest? Yes or no? No, verse 6. And now ye know. See, they know this. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he, there's a reference to the man of sin, the son of perdition, that he might be revealed in his what? See, whose time is this in the earth? This is not the day of the Lord. This is not the time of the Lord where the Lord and the Lord is exalted. This is the time of the adversary. It's His one. It's His time. Keep it going. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already what? Work. Only he who now letteth will let. The word letteth, I told you last week, is an old English word which means to what? Hinder. The concept of withholding and letting are the same what? The same idea. Only he who now letteth will let. How's that verse end? Until he be what? Until he be what? Taken out of the way. Look, there's going to be two football games on this afternoon. Okay? If I'm an offensive lineman, and the quarterback snaps the ball, and I do one of these, how long am I going to have a job? Not very long. Because it's my job to let. It's my job to get in that guy's way and what? Hinder him. To obstruct his path to the quarterback. To withhold him. To restrain him. Okay? And if the ball is hiked and I just let him on through, does he have free access? So is there something standing in the way from the manifestation of this man of sin, the son of perdition? Yes, and once it is taken out of the way, will he be manifest? You understand the concept? Okay? So notice that the mystery of iniquity in verse 7 is already working in Paul's day, and that Satan is preparing the world stage for the deception that will take place during the tribulation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 talks about how people in their natural state follow the course of this what? World, who walk according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? But is there something that is hindering the full onset of this mystery of iniquity? Is there something that is withholding? Is there something that is letting? Something that is restraining? And when it's taken out of the way, look at verse 8, then shall the wicked be what? Revealed. Notice that wicked is capitalized, meaning it's referring to a what? Person. Now notice in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be what? So whoever is letting, whoever is withhindering, withholding, whoever is restraining, is described as masculine or feminine. It says it's a what? He. Go to Ephesians 2. What is the church, the body of Christ? What is the church, the body of Christ? The church, the body of Christ, is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the one new man. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Are you a believer today? If you're a believer today, are you part of the one new man? Are you part of the body of Christ? Okay? The thing that is restraining the full onset of the mystery of iniquity is the body of Christ on the planet. When the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, by virtue of us being caught up, are we taken out of the way? And when we're taken out of the way, is the man of sin given full access to reveal and manifest himself? Folks, you cannot have the tribulation. You cannot have the 70th week of Daniel as long as you and I are on the planet. There's no such thing as a mid-tribulation rapture. There's no such thing as a post-tribulation rapture. The rapture is pre-trib, pre-prophecy, and God has to end the way He's dealing with man in this dispensation before He can turn back and deal with Israel according to the prophetic scripture. Which means you and I have to be taken what? Away. Taken out of the what? The way. Now, What withholdeth in verse 6, I already said that. Notice and didn't say this. Verse 7. Until he be taken what? Out of the way. Hold your hand here and come over to Job 24. Folks, you know how many people, I was talking to my wife after last week's service. She said that what she was taught was, I'm probably going to get it wrong, but she was taught to hope there was a pre-tribulation rapture, but you couldn't ever be what? Sure. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you to hope it. I'm telling you it will happen. I'm telling you that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the body of Christ, is our blessed hope. Okay? We are not appointed to wrath. We are not a part of Israel's prophetic scripture. We're not a part of God's calendar, God's prophetic calendar of time past. God must end this dispensation before He can resume His prophetic dealing with who? And the only way He's going to do that is to get us out of Dodge. Sorry if you're a Ford fan. He's going to get you out. He's going to get me out. He's going to get the body of Christ out. And when we are gotten out of the way, guess what's coming down the pike? All that stuff that was predicted back there. Because after all, our dispensation is a what? Parenthesis. Job 24, verse 24. They're exalted for a while, but are gone and brought low. Now watch this. They are taken out of what? The way, as all other corn, and cut off as the tops of what? Notice the expression there, taken what? Out of the way, is equated with being what? Look at the verse. They are exalted for a while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all others, and cut what? Off as the tops of the ears of corn. What did Paul say would happen to the Gentiles in Romans 11 if they failed to stand by faith? He said they'd be what? He said they'd be cut off. Well, guess what happens? Go back. When they fail to stand by faith, when that time comes, they will be what? Cut off. And when they're cut off, it is the end of what? The dispensation. The being taken out of the way is the equivalent with being what? Cut off. God's going to end this dispensation. He's going to end it by cutting off Gentile access, grafting Israel back in, and you and I being what? Caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. Getting way ahead of myself. All this. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be what? See, my point to you is being taken out of the way is related to being what? Cut off. Do we know God's going to cut the Gentiles off when they fail to stand by faith? Yep. And He calls it the fullness of what? The Gentiles? In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And He says, behold, I show you a mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be cut in. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and the Gentiles will no longer choose to stand by faith, God's going to what? He's going to cut them off. And when He cuts them off, He's going to take us out of the what? Out of the way. That's the connection I'm trying to get you to see there. Then verse 8. Once the body of Christ is taken out of the way, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of what? Folks, do you understand that the man of sin, the son of perdition, cannot be manifest while we are on the earth? So quit looking for Him. Okay? During World War II, it was Hitler. Okay? During the 80s, it was Gorby. Okay? Gorbachev. It's been all sorts of other people all down through history, including Napoleon and a bunch of other people, right? Okay? Now there are some that they're all different views about who it's going to be and whether or not it's there. Just quit worrying about it and understand you're not going to be here anyway. And He cannot be revealed until we're taken out of what? The way. Now, the prophetic gap. This is my last point, and we'll close. Every Christian movie and novel that I've either watched or read. How many of you guys remember the 1970s movie The Thief in the Night? It's great TV right there. Every Christian thing that I've ever seen shows or gives the impression, okay, that if the rapture happens right now, bang, there's the Antichrist and the tribulation the very next nanosecond. You know what I'm talking about or not? Okay? What I want you to see here is that there's 69 weeks in Daniel's prophecy that have been fulfilled, right? The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ happens during a what? A gap. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. By the way, if you're sitting out there, you might want to come in here because I'm going to draw some stuff on the board, okay? That you're not going to be able to see on the screen, on the TV out there. So, Messiah is cut off after how many weeks? 62. So the first time period of 7 weeks in verse 25 has run its course. The second time period of 62 weeks has run its course. These are periods of weeks of years, so 449 years and 434 years equals 483 years, right? Yes. Okay? Christ is crucified in a gap here. Go to verse 27. Well, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Folks, by the time you get to verse 27, how many weeks are left? One. What starts the beginning of the counting of the last week? It's not a trick question. Look at verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? There's going to be a covenant that is signed between the man of sin and the nation of Israel here that starts the counting of what? The 70th week, this last time period of how many years? Everything that happens in verse 26 happens in a gap between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? 70th week. Israel crucifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Lord Jesus Christ hangs on the cross. The first thing He says is, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they want. Do. We already studied this. And so during the early Acts period, Israel is granted a 1 year extension of what? Mercy. For 1 year. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon the 12 apostles on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 7, they do what to Stephen? They stone him. Put a little pile of stones there, okay? So, how much time transpires between the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7? All this is happening in the what? In the gap. Stephen is stoned. What does God do as a result of the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7? He sets Israel what? Aside, and He begins this but now time period, this mystery about the dispensation of grace pertaining to the body of who? All that fits into the what? To the gap. The church, the body of Christ, ends. The Lord descends from heaven. We're caught up together to meet Him in the clouds. And after that, where are you at still? You're still where? You're still in a gap. So what does that mean, folks? That means as we shift from the but now to the ages to come, if the rapture were to happen in 10 seconds, 20 seconds from now, the Antichrist wouldn't necessarily be saying, "Here I am." Why? Because you're in a what? In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that if the rapture were to happen, there probably is a gap of what? Time. Between the ending of the church, the body of Christ, and the signing of the what? The covenant. So as you think about a shift in your thinking from the time period that we are currently in, been studying about the ending, the catching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air, and a shift away from the but now out here into the ages to come, what you see in Christian literature and movies is not necessarily the way it's going to happen. And in fact, I believe it probably won't happen that way. Because what is obstructing the revelation of this guy to begin with? The church. The church has to be taken out of the way before any of this can what? Happen. And the crucifixion of Christ, the 1 year extension of mercy, the entire dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, it is all inserted into a gap of time between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th. So if the Lord came today to catch us away to meet Him in the air, it does not necessarily mean that there's the Antichrist tomorrow signing the covenant beginning the 70th week. There's a gap of an undisclosed amount of time built into Daniel's prophecy. God in His foreknowledge, knowing what He was holding back on, knowing what He was keeping secret since before the world began, did it this way so that the entire thing would work out in exactly the way it was supposed to. Okay? Think about your Bible. Your Bible starts back here in time past. You've got Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament. The kingdom is predicted. Then you come to Matthew through John, the Gospels, and the kingdom is announced as what? At hand. Then you go to the early Acts period where the kingdom is what? Offered to the nation of Israel, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and during the 1 year extension of mercy. Israel says what? No. And as a result, God sets the nation of Israel aside. He renders them in unbelief. He saves the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He commits them the revelation of the mystery about the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. He's going to end that dispensation, and He's going to finish what He started with who? That's your Bible in a nutshell right there. Okay? All the way out here to the book of Revelation. So you get Paul's epistles in here. You get the book of Revelation out here. Folks, if you just read your Bible in the order that you have it, you'll get it. It was given to you the very order that you needed to have the material to understand it the way God wanted you to understand it. If you pay attention to the need to do what? Rightly divide the word of truth. It's all there. And it's all laid out exactly the way He wants you to understand it. But if you refuse right division, the way I think of this is the following. Right division is a key that unlocks the Scripture. Okay? When you take right division and you turn the key and you open up the Scripture, you're like, whoa. And then you have a choice. Okay? You can sort of hang out in the doorway and say, isn't this nice? Or you could step through the door into all the riches of understanding God would have for you if you just accept this. All the info is there the way God wants you to have it. And to finish up, again, what we've been talking about this morning is this right here. When the Lord catches the church away, He takes us out of the way. There's nothing standing in the way from the revelation of the man of sin. And once this happens, you're still in a what? and a gap. And the 70th week, the tribulation period, the manifestation of the man of sin might not happen the very second the church is caught away. There might be some what? Some time in between. But if I could impress upon you anything here this morning, it's this. You don't need to worry about this. Because you're a member of this. And in order for this to come to pass, this has to end. Okay? We got to quit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. For the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray this wouldn't just be messy drawings on a board. We pray that this wouldn't just be empty platitudes in our talk. But that this would be real. That we would understand that You want us to understand Your Word. And that You've written within it a God-ordained methodology by which it can be understood. We pray that we'll acknowledge that, that we'd accept that, and that we would apply that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.